It is indeed good to know that we can, that we do serve a God who does indeed can break every chain. He can free us from whatever we might be bound by. He's the God of our salvation. And so salvation is not just, you know, after we die, we're free, but in this life, whomever worships the Son sets free. You know, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So indeed, we are indeed blessed to be children of the King. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, dear God, for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for just who you are. Thank you, dear God, for being the one who woke us up this morning. You are the one who indeed started us in our right mind. You are indeed, as the older saints used to say, you put food on the table. And as Deacon Wright's father, Pastor Wright, said, you made the table also, dear God. You gave us a table. So we thank you, dear God, for being just a provider. Thank you for being the God of our salvation. And Father, now I pray now that indeed now, as we open up the Word of God, that you would give us, your people, an ear to hear. Not just an ear to hear, but fill us with your Spirit that we might indeed apply your word to our lives, that we might be all the more in love with you, dear Lord, that we might be all the more surrendered to you, that we might be corrected and encouraged by your word, that even when we leave here today, dear God, that people would, that we would say, just like they said on that road to Emmaus that day when they talked to the resurrected Christ, they said, did not our hearts burn? So indeed, burn your word in our heart and our minds tonight, today, dear God. And we will be so careful to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise that you and you alone are worthy of. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's awesome and mighty name. And for his sake, amen. 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 I greet you in the name of God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Good to see Elder Leslie and his wife here this morning. Good to see all of y'all here this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with us if you can stand this morning. And as we, this is our second sermon in this series that I'm doing through Revelation, first, second, and third chapters of Revelation. This morning the focus will be verses 7 through 13. Revelation chapter 1 is also in your bulletin. Thank God, as Minister Thurman mentioned earlier, thank God for Pastor Newman preaching last week as I was in Arkansas and got a chance to talk with him on Tuesday. And so we thank God for him that he used him mightily last Sunday. And he's back in Jamaica now. That would be my assumption. He was flying back out Friday. Also, it's good to have Deacon Wright back on the keyboard. He's been out of town for the last week or so. So it's good to have him back. And Aaron Fielding well. Young Aaron Fielding well. But good to have Brother Vizo, our minister of music, back. Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 through 13. Behold, he is coming with clouds, talking about Jesus. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. This morning I'm going to preach that last imagery there is kind of picturing Christ as our high priest. So my topic this morning is Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our high priest. You may be seated. He is our high priest. You know, as we travel this Christian journey, as we travel through life, there are many things that we need. And as Christians, we can go to Jesus Christ for all of our needs. He is the bread of life. He is living water. He is the true vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the good shepherd. He has many great titles. He is many things to us. Matter of fact, he's all that we need. But this morning, from this text, we're going to kind of focus our minds, especially to the latter part of the sermon, on the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the one that prays for you and for me. The Bible says one of the things that Jesus is doing, even right now, saints, even right now, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and for me. Now we all can be glad that mama prayed for us, or daddy prayed for us, or a grandmama prayed for us, or uncle or aunt prayed for us, or a Sunday school teacher prayed for us. But if Jesus is praying for you, everything is going to be all right. So Jesus is our high priest. He is our high priest. He's not only our high priest, he was also our sacrifice. So he actually holds both of those titles. He was the sacrifice and the high priest all at the same time. We read it earlier, and I preached on it 2 weeks ago. A few other titles for Jesus right out of the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We see that Jesus also is the faithful witness. He's also the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler over all the kings of the earth. That should bring you comfort right there. He's the ruler over all the kings of the earth. He's the ruler over the president of the United States. He's the ruler over the leader of Russia. He's the ruler over that crazy guy over in North Korea. He's the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Jesus is in control of all things. He is sovereign. He is the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Revelation 1 tells us. Also, Jesus is the one who loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's freed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, you just missed a good place to say amen. He's free. He's washed us. He's freed us. We're no longer, as Christians, if you've given your life to Christ, we are no longer under the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell. Not because I'm so great or whatever. It's because I serve a great God, a great Savior. He's paid the price. Not only do we not have to worry about the penalty of sin, we are no longer, as Christians, under the power of sin. You and I are under new management. We have a new Lord. Sin is no longer our master. Before you or I came to Christ, we had to obey Mr. Sin. If sin said jump, you just had to say, ha ha, ha ha, you want me to jump. But now, under Christ, we don't have to sin. Now, sometimes we do sin, but we don't have to sin. Also, not only has Christ taken care of the penalty of sin, and he's broken. We just sang about it. We're no longer bound. We're set free, as Sister Ford led us in song. We've been broken from the power of sin, and then one day we'll be forever away from the presence of sin. Oh, somebody ought to say hallelujah about that. One day we'll be away from the presence of sin. So Christ is not only the firstborn from the dead. He's not only the ruler over all the kings of the earth. He's not only the one who has freed us and washed us. But he's also our high priest, and he has made us a kingdom. This is all in the text review from 2 weeks ago. He's made us a kingdom and priest to his God and to our God and to his Father and our Father. As Christians, that's one thing we believe, as Bible believing Christians. And that's even in the Baptist doctrine, the priesthood of every believer. You and I can go straight to God himself and offer up praise and adoration and pray to him. We don't have to go to some other earthly priest. We don't have to go to a middleman. We can go to God because of what Christ has done for us. We are a priest of God. You and I are. We don't have to go. You ought to be glad about that. We don't have to go to some earthly man anymore. So we thank God for that. So verse 7 says, this awesome Christ who is coming, he says that he is coming with clouds, John writes. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, when this was written hundreds of years ago, people were probably wondering, how is that going to be when Christ comes back? How is everybody going to see him? Although God could do it miraculously, it's nothing too hard for God. But even now, though, in today's technology, we can see how that can be easily pulled off. I mean, people all over the world can watch the same thing happening through via satellite or cable TV. Everybody here in the U.S. or in Russia or in Africa or wherever, if you got access to a television station, we can all watch the same thing at the same time. So it's no big deal that when Christ does come back, and he is coming back one day, that every eye will see him, the Bible says. Everybody will see him. Everybody will see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that people will mourn. The Jews are going to mourn, those who pierced him, but also the rest of us, rest of people will mourn. Now, as all the nations on the earth mourn, as this verse says, let me be clear about what the text is saying and what it's not saying. Much of that mourning won't be a true repentant type of mourning. Much of that mourning would be basically mourning out of fear of what's going to happen to me, or fear of judgment, or fear of punishment. Much of that mourning that's going to happen. Kind of like, you know, all of us here who have raised kids, or if you got grandkids in the house of kids, you know, you catch them doing something, a little toddler. You catch them doing something they know they should not be doing. Even before you try to whip that little joker, now it's okay to still whip your kids. You can whip them, not abuse them, but you can still, y'all still whip your kids, right? That's okay. You can still put a little, you know, pat that little behind, or put a little belt on that behind every now and then. But even before you get ready to whip them because they know they were caught doing something wrong, many of them would start doing what? Crying before you even touch them. And most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, they're not crying because they really repentant or sad that they did whatever they should not have been doing. They're just crying because they sad because they got caught. They crying because they know that punishment is going to come, whatever it might be. How do you know that, Pastor? How do you say that? Well, I've raised kids. And so a lot of times when you leave out the room and you look back in, they're doing the same thing again. So a lot of times they're not really repentant. Well, it's that type of mourning for many of the nations that will see Christ come, and many of them will mourn, but it won't be a mourning that leads to repentance. But Christ is coming back again, and everybody is going to see him. The Bible says, think about that for a moment. Everybody will see our Lord and Savior when he comes back again. And so verse 8, Christ speaks. Christ said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus, as he begins to interact with John on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus, Deacon Daniel, makes sure that John knows who he is. He makes sure that you and I, even this morning in 2017, know that who he is. Jesus said, I am the Alpha, that's the beginning, and the Omega, that's the end. That sounds like titles for deity to me. Jesus is letting them know and letting us know that he is God the Son. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He even ends it by saying, I am the Almighty. I'm the one who is, that's eternity past. I'm the one who is, that's present rather. And I'm the one who was, that's eternity past. And I'm the one who is to come. Jesus, I'm not present. Time means nothing to Christ or to our God. He's past, present, and future all at the same time. I am the Alpha and Omega. And he could have told us a few more I ams right here. He could have said, I am the bread of life. He could have said, I am the light of the world. He could have said, I am the good shepherd. He could have said, I am water when you're thirsty. I am bread when you're hungry. Matter of fact, Jesus, when they asked Jesus once about who he was, and they started talking about Abraham, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus lets them know and let us know this morning that he is co-equal with God the Father. The same God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And when Moses said, God, when I go down to Egypt, who are you? Who should I tell them is sending me? God just said, I am. I am. So every time Jesus uses I am throughout the book of John, and even here in Revelation, Jesus is saying, I am God the Son. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. 100% God, yet also 100% man. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. That's good to know. Even before we get to tomorrow, guess what? Jesus knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Even before we get to next week or next year or next 10 years or next decade, or even as we just sang in Minister Terman mentioned, even 10,000 years from now, even 10,000 years in heaven, I mean, Jesus knows what's going to happen in all of those days. That should bring you and I some confidence this morning. Because I tell you, I don't know what's going to happen 1 minute from now. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next year. I don't know what next year holds. But watch this. I know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds next year. All right, I got three people clapping. Got three people happy about that. I know who holds next year, so I'm going to stick close to him. I'm going to stick close to him as he navigates this thing called life and even death. So verse 9 and 10. John begins to speak. John said, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Another word for patience there could be endurance. Depends on what translation you have. Endurance of Jesus Christ was on the island that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. I love the way John describes himself. He said, I, John, a brother. I'm a brother. I'm just a brother of you all. I'm a brother. He didn't say I'm the apostle John. He didn't say I'm the one who walked with Jesus Christ. He didn't say I'm the one who was in the inner circle with Christ. He could have even said at this time, as the Holy Spirit was telling him, having to write the book of Revelation, at this time, John, this same John, had already written the Gospel of John. He'd already written 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So, Brother John, if he was like many of us, he could have said, you know, I'm John. I'm that one who wrote the Gospel of John. I'm the one who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm the one that walked close with Jesus. But no, he didn't say all that. I get real nervous, Pastor Leslie, Minister Terrible, when you're around certain guys, and not just preachers or pastors, but sometimes some in that circle, and you got to call them by the exact right title. Doctor, Bishop, Reverend, Evangelist, so-and-so. I'm like, brother, which name should I need to call you? Sometimes people get too caught up in titles. Where I thought we were all servants of the Lord. We're all servants. We have different callings. Some might preach, some might teach, some might be a deacon, some might sing in the choir. But we're all servants of the Lord. And this is a true story. I'm not going to mention who it was, but somebody that I know, you know, thought I knew pretty well. This was some years ago, and I knew this particular individual, you know, before he became a pastor. And so I saw him one day at a little function. I just spoke, you know, called him by his name and spoke. And his brother didn't say a word. I said, man, I guess so. And so the next day, same little conference. The next day, I said, well, I tried differently. And the same individual, I called him pastor, and then I mentioned his name. He spoke very, very happily then. I said, wow. Man, this brother, I guess I got to call him pastor every time. My name was Gerald before it was pastor, so you know, people don't have to call me pastor per se. But John wasn't like that. John said, I'm not caught up in all these titles. He said, I'm just a brother. I'm a brother. I was one of the 12, but I'm a brother in Jesus Christ. That's title enough, sister in Christ, brother in Christ. And I know, you know, we need to pay people certain respect. I understand that. But I remember Kevin Smith, the founding pastor. I really admired him when I started first met him. We began to talk a little bit, and he was studying. He was in seminary then. So I was like, well, what do you want me to call you, man? What do you want me to call you? He said, just call me brother. I said, all right, that's good enough for me. I'll call you brother then. So we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what John said. I'm just your brother. I'm your brother. Who has gone through some tribulation. Let me say a word about tribulation, beloved. Don't believe some of this stuff you might read or hear even on the radio or on TV about how as a Christian, when you get saved, you become a Christian, everything is just going to be perfect after that. That may sound good, but one big problem with that is not biblical. Jesus himself said, in this world, in this life, you will have trouble. But then he said, take courage, for I have overcome the world. But you and I, we'll have some trouble. We'll have some tribulation. And so John, he's going through tribulation. But watch this. Why is he going through tribulation? It's right there in the text. I'm glad you asked. It's right there in the text. He's going through tribulation for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going through tribulation just from preaching the gospel. Just from preaching Jesus, he's going through tribulation. Now, those of us who follow Christ closely here in America, you know, we don't go through tough persecution or tribulation, but even here in America, if you're following Christ, and just like John is on the Isle of Patmos, you won't get banished to an island, but really in a very realistic way, if you're following Christ, at times in your life, you're going to feel like you're on an island all by yourself. Somebody ought to know what I'm talking about. At times in your life, if you're following Christ, it was prayed earlier, the road is wide that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to the Lord, and few find it. So if you're on a road and there are a whole bunch of people, you just might be on the wrong road. In this Christian walk, sometimes it does get a little lonely. Sometimes it does get a little like you might even think I'm all alone. Watch this though. You're not all alone. I said, you're not all alone. The Holy Spirit is in you, and Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you're not all alone. And then watch this. Sometimes Jesus, he's going to send a few people by your path. If you're in middle school, high school, college, out of college, working, you might think you're all alone, but you keep faithfully following Christ. He'll send a few true friends by your path. Not necessarily Facebook friends, but some true friends by your path. I remember this was some years ago. A brother was on ML King, and he was out there witnessing, and he told me this afterwards, and I was just, I'm sure Tanya remembers this. She was pregnant with Ashley, and we were going down ML King, and we got off work, and it was hot, too, that day, that summer day, and I just heard the name of Jesus, and I'm just driving down ML King, minding my own business, and I heard the name Jesus, and I said, well, who was that? And I looked over, and there was this guy that I knew, and he was out there with his Bible, and there was about three or four guys around him. And so I pulled my car over and got out of my car with my Bible. And so me and this other guy began to kind of talk or debate these other guys. They were on some false religion. And so he told me after, he said, man, I was feeling all alone. But then when you showed up, I just thank God that you showed up that day. So God has a way of just sending people by our path. Just when we might feel all alone, like I'm the only one. You know, Elijah thought that. Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one down here trying to proclaim the truth. And God said, wait a minute, Elijah, I see more than you see. God said, I got 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So be encouraged, saints, on this Christian walk. Sometimes it does get a little lonely. Sometimes we do seem alone, but we're never all alone. Somebody said, never alone. That's what the song said. We're never all alone. We're never all alone. Just stick with Jesus. And then watch this. That's one of the blessings of what we're even doing this morning. When we come together as a church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the redeemed of God. When we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, this should be a feeling of home. Because when we are out in the world, when we're on our jobs and on our various places in our communities, we are, the Bible says, we're like aliens in a foreign land. If you got a biblical worldview, you're not going to be thinking like everybody else is thinking. So it's good to come together with some people who have some like-mindedness. Church should be a place of comfort. The church should be a place of refreshing and instruction and direction. Church should be a place to refuel and be revived. And of course, church is a place that collectively we come together to worship and praise God and to worship and praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be like the psalmist on every time we assemble together. His psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Because it's kind of rough out here every day amongst the lost and amongst the pagans. So I'm glad to be around a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Church should be a place that would encourage you. A place where we can serve one another. Church should be a place where we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's what Hebrews 10:24-25 says. That's why as I talk to people who profess Christ and people say things like, well, you know, I don't have to go to church. Well, no, you don't have to go to church to be saved. No, I agree with that. But the Bible says come to church together to worship God. We do it every day individually, but come together to worship God, to worship Christ, and to encourage and spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Something about the assembling of the saints. I said something about the assembling of the saints. Stay on. It's something about the assembling of the saints. It's a blessing to come to the house of the Lord and see brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage one another. And so John, he's on this island, though. He's on the Isle of Patmos. So let me quickly paint the picture, though, before you might get the wrong picture if you haven't read or studied this before. This island of Patmos, Patmos Island, wasn't a five-star resort. Matter of fact, if you pull out a vacation brochure during these days, it wouldn't make the top 10. Matter of fact, it wouldn't make the top 100. This is not a place. So John wasn't just chilling by the pool, just on the beach on this island. No, this was a desolate type of island, this Isle of Patmos. Matter of fact, it was a barren volcanic type of island in the Aegean Sea. It was located about 70 miles or so before the city of Ephesus. And so John was sent there. He was sent there as a fugitive. He was sent there as a criminal. And he had tough conditions while he was on this island. He was in his latter years. Basically, as best we can tell, probably all the disciples had been, most of them had been martyred or killed by now. But John, God allowed him to live to be an old age, but he's still banished on this island. And typically during those days, if a person was banished like that, it was usually rough conditions. Now, John, he's getting kind of old, so it might not have made him work, but he probably was still kind of had a guard, probably a guy with a whip, probably kind of kept an eye on John. John probably didn't have good eating conditions, food to eat, probably didn't have appropriate clothing, and he probably had to sleep on the ground. So it wasn't great condition. So John, even though he faithfully served the Lord, even though he ran hard for Jesus, here it is at the end of his life on the Isle of Patmos. So John could have gotten a little discouraged. But it's amazing, just at that moment that John might have or could have gotten a little encouraged, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. Isn't that just like our Jesus? Even at that moment when you're about down and out, you're about to almost throw in the towel, you're about to say, man, this is just not working out. And Jesus has a way of showing up right in the nick of time. He has a way of sending somebody by your path or giving you a comforting phone call. He has a way of showing up just in the nick of time. So that's what he does with John. John is on this island. Then the Bible tells us that Jesus shows up. John says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. He said, I was in the spirit. I was in the spirit. This is not a new phrase for the Bible. This is not a new phrase. Basically and simply, it kind of means that it's a very strong presence of the Holy Spirit that often calls a person to perhaps have visions and prophetic type visions. If you read the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2 and 3:12 and some other places in the book of Ezekiel, you see that phrase, I was in the spirit. Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, the Lord, he was in the spirit. He had a vision basically about taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And even the Apostle Paul, most of us are familiar with this one. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God, he was in the spirit and God gave him that awesome vision, an awesome vision of heaven. So this is not something that just for John. This has happened throughout the scripture, just in the spirit. So John said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Now that little phrase there, on the Lord's day, it's a little debate about that phrase. Some people think that might mean some kind of end time type of meaning in the Lord's day, where others simply say he was just referring to Sunday. I agree with the latter. I think John was just basically referring to Sunday. Because even in the early church, just like to this day and time, we often say that the Lord's Day is Sunday. In those days, they often refer to the Lord's Day as Sunday. So I think John is just simply saying, I was in the spirit on Sunday. I was in the spirit on the Lord's Day on Sunday. Now, how many of y'all know every day is really the Lord's Day? Every day is really the Lord's Day. Every day should be, it's like Sunday and Sabbath can have no end. And even here on earth, every day we should worship and praise God every day. We don't have to wait. This is a new flash maybe for somebody. You don't have to wait until Sunday or Wednesday or whenever you come together with other believers. We are to worship and praise God every day. What a blessing. We get to worship and praise God every day. You can worship and praise Him when you get up in the morning. Worship and praise Him as you go along the day. Worship and praise Him while you're in your car. Worship and praise Him even work as unto the Lord while you're on your job. Every day is a day. Every day is the Lord's day. I say every day is the Lord's day. But John said, I was in the spirit on this particular day, the Lord's Day, this Sunday. And he said he heard a voice. The text said he heard a voice like a trumpet. The Bible often has to give us, you know, similes or metaphors to kind of give us an image of what something is like. Like, for instance, we might read a passage, might say, the hand of God. Now, we know God doesn't literally, he is spirit. He doesn't literally have a hand like we have hands, but that kind of give you a certain image. So John is giving us this imagery here in the text. He said, I heard a voice like a trumpet. And see, a trumpet, especially in those days, a trumpet demanded attention. You know, oftentimes when the town crier with an edict or a new ruling from the mayor or from some king, they would roll up in town. And then what would be the first thing they do? You might know this from some of the movies where they would roll up in town with their little edict or their new mandate. And they'd be like, burp, 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 burp. Something like that. Thus says King Samuel, thus says King so-and-so, you know, this is what you need to do. So when John is saying it's like a trumpet, it's something that grabs his attention. Here's a voice that just demands his attention. And so it is with the voice of Jesus. His voice demands our attention. Jesus doesn't show up just give us some suggestions. No, he shows up to command or demand or offer a word to a situation. It could be a confident word. It could be a word of rebuke or correction. But he comes up not with just suggestions. But when Jesus speaks, really, saints, anytime we read the Bible, it's not just a suggestion. It's an edict from the Lord. It's a word from the Lord. So John is on his island, kind of minding his business, so to speak. And Jesus shows up with a voice like a trumpet. And let's see what our Lord and Savior says. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And that's the second time I've read this since I've been standing up. And of course, we read it earlier. So that's about the fourth time you've heard that today. So I think in our theology and our understanding of Jesus and understanding the Bible, we need to be clear on this fact. And I know I would dare say all of us here this morning believe this, but when we walk outside of these doors, many of the people, at least 50% of the people, if not more, that you run into, they won't embrace a statement like this. So Jesus wants us to be clear that he is the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the first and the last. So never waver off that saying. Never deviate from that. When people knock on your doors like Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons or whomever else, or when you run across a Muslim or just on and on, they're going to try to pull Christ down from his seat of lordship. They might say things like he was a great man. He was a great prophet. He did this. He did that. He healed people. Yes, all that's true. But he's also God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel. So Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am first and last. That's who we worship this morning, the Christ of the Bible. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. And he said, what you see, John, what you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis. We'll get to these in a couple of weeks, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Let me say this and be real clear on this, even as we go toward this series on these seven churches. These churches are symbolic and can represent any church today. Love Fellowship or any other church. Also, any church can have certain characteristics from any of these seven churches. And five of which really got a negative mark from our Lord. But also, even as we look at these seven churches, let's look at it one way as a church, Love Fellowship. But also, beloved, look at it individually. Like, okay, where do I rank in these different descriptions of these churches? Like, for instance, when we get to the church that left its first love, you want to prayerfully ask the Lord, Lord, have I left my first love? When we get to the church like Church of Laodicea, which was a lukewarm church, you want to say, Lord, have I become lukewarm in my Christian walk? So as we go through these churches in the next few weeks, ask those questions. Lord, where do I fit in? Where can I improve? What do you see in my life that I'm doing that's good, that's approved by you? And what am I doing that's not so good? So that's one great thing about our Lord as we get to these churches, not to get ahead of myself, but he starts out by mentioning a lot of things that they are doing good or doing all right. But then he said, but I have these things against you. All of us in here in our Christian growth, all of us in here as we strive to be more like Jesus, we got some good stuff we're doing. Then we got some other stuff that we need to stop doing. Or we got some other stuff that we need to start doing, but we're not doing. We all, as the old saying goes, the biggest room, what's the biggest room in the house? Room for improvement. The room for improvement. All of us got room for improvement. Whenever you get to that point, you think you've arrived as a Christian. So I got it figured out. I got this all worked out. Hey, that's when you're getting ready for a big fall. So Jesus says, I'm gonna give you some information. I want you to write it down and put it in a book. Sent it to these churches, and that's what they did. Literally, they did. As this was being written in form, quite likely, this went from church to church to church. These different churches, because they didn't have email and all the technology we have today, so they had to literally write it and send it to one church, and then they would read it and perhaps send it to another church. That's what they literally did, took it to those different churches. So even here in the 21st century, we get a chance in the next few weeks to look and see what we can learn from these churches. And see, then now John is going to begin to a little bit describe. We're just going to get a little bit of it this morning, then I'll let you go. I'm almost in my seat and I'm almost in the parking lot. But verse 12 and 13. He says, then I turned, since he heard the loud voice like a trumpet. It makes sense. He heard that. Just kind of picture this. John is on the island. He hears this loud voice like a trumpet, and he turns. When you turn, I would either turn or run. I would do one of the two. He said, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw, listen to this, seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. That's a description for Jesus Christ. One like the Son of Man. Remember when they threw the three Hebrew boys into the fiery furnace? You all remember that? They threw them in there and then the guy came and looked in. He said, I thought I just threw three men in there, but I see three, but then I see one like the Son of Man. That was Jesus Christ. One of his names, the Son of Man. And he's clothed. Here's the high priest part. He's clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And we'll just stop there for today. We'll just stop there. First of all, these seven golden lampstands, they represented the seven churches. They represented the seven churches. There's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of symbolism throughout the Bible, but there's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. So these seven golden lampstands represented the seven churches. And what I really like about these seven golden lampstands, look at the text carefully. He said he saw these seven golden lampstands. And then he said, between those lampstands, I saw someone standing. So you got these seven golden lampstands, which represents the seven churches. And who's standing in the middle of those seven golden lampstands? Who's standing in the middle of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Any true church, every church is not a true church, but any true church, Love Fellowship, Across Street, Miracle Missionary Baptist Church, other churches throughout this city, in a true church, Jesus Christ is standing in the midst of the church. He was doing it then, and he's still doing it now. Y'all working a preacher hard this morning. He was doing it then, and he's doing it now. In a very real sense, I think about this, not all the time, I probably should, but even as we're here this morning, beloved, this is Jesus' church. It's not Love Fellowship Church. It's not Pastor Gwen's church. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even this morning, when the saints of God gather together, guess what? Christ is in the midst of this gathering. That's why when we come, we do things to properly honor God and honor Christ, to honor the Holy Spirit. Because Christ, if he's not in the church, guess what? It's not a church. We're going to get into this later, but if he removes the lampstand, if he removes, it could just be Love Fellowship Incorporated or something. It's not a church. But any true church, Christ is in the midst of the church. And I dare say all of us would approach the corporate gathering a little differently if we knew this morning, when we came in here this morning, Jesus Christ himself is going to be sitting right in the midst of us. But guess what, beloved? In a very real sense, not in some bizarre or out of this world mystics, in a very real sense, he is. He's still in the middle of the church. This is his church. That's why he could come and tell Peter, when Peter said, you know, die to Christ, and Jesus, okay, yeah, what you said is right, Peter, and upon this rock, meaning himself, upon your profession of faith in me, upon who Christ is, upon this rock, upon Christ himself, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If Christ wasn't still in the middle of his church, guess what? The gates of hell would have already prevailed against it. It wouldn't even been no Love Fellowship back in 1999. It wouldn't even been Ebenezer Baptist Church way back in about the late 1800s, church I grew up in. But Christ is still in the middle of his church. And I'm glad about that, because even I think Minister Terman mentioned it earlier, even when you look at all the statistics, not just about our kids, but our just society, people, even the church in general, it really does seem like we're losing. When things like roughly about 90% of evangelical churches, roughly about 90% of evangelical churches are either kind of just right staying stagnant or losing for impact and members and all that. So seems on the cover, if you read the headline, it seems like we're losing. But as long as we individually and as a church stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as we stay faithful to God, guess what? We're not going to lose. We're not going to lose. As long as we remain faithful to him. Jesus is in the middle of the churches, and he's still in the middle of his church. Not only that, just like he was in the middle of his churches back then, and he's in the middle of his churches now, watch this. He's also in our life now. He brought us through 2016, right? He's brought us up through May of 2017. He was with you yesterday, right? He's with you today, right? If we're blessed to see tomorrow, guess what? Even Jeremiah said we got some new mercies every morning. If we're blessed to see tomorrow, he's with us then. So he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So just like he's in the midst of his churches, he's still in the midst of our lives. And if you think about that, saints, you and I can make it because Jesus is still in the midst of our lives. He's not through with us yet. He's still working on us. We're clay in the potter's hand. So Jesus was in the midst of his churches. That's a great picture. And then it talks about how he was clothed with this garment. This garment was kind of like a robe. And robes were worn in those days by royalty, you know, like kings or prophets or even a priest. And so the imagery in the text in this verse is more of the priesthood of Christ. You know, Christ is a king. I said Jesus is a king and he is a prophet. He's the great prophet. But he's also a priest. He's a high priest because it even talked about he had this little sash on him. You know, many of the priests, you all might have seen some of the pictures before in the Old Testament day. Many of the priests, they would wear this robe and they would have this sash type thing around the robe. And so Christ has that on in this vision, this picture that John is seeing. Christ is coming as the high priest. You know, the Bible speaks about a lot of Christ's different names. I mentioned some of them earlier, but one of the very endearing names is, once again, saints, Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's our high priest. The book of Hebrews talks about it a lot. Let me just read this to you. You can turn there real quickly if you can. Hebrews chapter 4, when it talks about Christ being our high priest. He is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. You and I have a great high priest. Who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So our high priest, Jesus Christ, he became a man. He walked this earth and he's been tempted in all ways like you and me and even greater. But yet the Bible said without sin. So he is sympathetic or he's compassionate toward our weaknesses. The Bible said because he can relate to what you've gone through and what I've gone through. He's a compassionate high priest. Was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. He's the sinless Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And so because of that, look at this, verse 16, Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if you need some mercy, if you need some grace, and all of us do, if you need some mercy and grace, Jesus, come boldly to my throne, that you might obtain mercy and find some grace in a time of need. We have access, beloved, to Jesus Christ himself. He comes, he says, come boldly. Matter of fact, in Matthew 11, he says it a little differently. Matthew 11, we all are familiar with this. He says, come to me all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I submit to you this morning, my Christian friend, the reason many of us go through life so weighed down by the cares of the life of this world or weighed down by sin is because we are not effectively and regularly yoking up with Jesus. Jesus says, come yoke up with me and I'll teach you how to navigate this thing called life. Matter of fact, he said, yoke up with me and I teach you how to navigate this thing we call death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? This word yoke in olden days, and even probably today in some certain form and areas, the imagery, and many of you probably know this imagery, they would typically take a young oxen, or like a young big cow, and put it with a more mature, seasoned oxen, and they would yoke them up together. You all have seen that picture, you know, that yoke, that type of harness, you put the mature animal with the less mature animal. And the reason for doing that is a mature animal will begin to teach the less mature animal how to plow better and how to do all those things better. So that's the imagery Jesus has given us this morning. He said, come yoke up with me. Just yoke up with me and I'll teach you how to walk this life a little bit. Just yoke up with me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And quite frankly, a lot of times, all them burdens we carry and just stuff we got ourselves into, it's not the Lord's fault, it's our own fault. Jesus said, yoke up with me, and I'll teach you how to navigate this thing a lot better. Also, the Lord tells us to bring all of our cares to him, because he cares for us. What an invitation. And I'm sure if I took a head count this morning, took the microphone, went around the sanctuary this morning, I asked for a show of hands, all of us got some type of cares. All of us got some type of issues that we're struggling with, maybe on your job, maybe with finances, maybe in your marriage, maybe with children. All of us got something. And Jesus said, bring all your cares. Bring all of your cares to me because I care for you. And guess what? His shoulders are big enough to handle all of our cares at the same time. He is our high priest. He lives to make intercession for us. He prays for us, the Bible tells us. The psalmist says this in Psalms 18:6. He says, in my distress, talking about Jesus being our high priest, he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. Our God, our Christ, hears our prayers. He hears our cries. We pray to him in prayers of adoration or confession of sin or prayers of just thanksgiving or supplicating or interceding for others. He hears our prayers. So if you haven't heard or really locked in on anything else I said this morning, lock in on this. Our Lord, our high priest, our Christ, our Jesus, he hears our prayers. If you're saved, if you're born again, you know you heard your salvific cry. Say, Lord, I need you. My life is messed up. I have no joy, no peace. I'm a sinner. Save my soul. And if he answers that prayer, I said, if he answers that prayer, everything else is just, you know, it's gravy. I mean, if he handles that, my eternal destiny, I know he's going to work out all this other little stuff. I know he's going to give me the strength to deal with all these other issues. Psalmist says in Psalms 30 and 2, he said, oh Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. Psalms 107, throughout Psalms 107, there's many great reoccurring verses like this. Psalms 107, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. See, we don't have to wait until we get in trouble to cry out. But oftentimes, as a Christian, when you do get in trouble, you do know how to cry out. Come on, now. When we do get in trouble, we do know how to cry out. Say, Lord, I'm in trouble. If I just get out of this thing this time, if you just get me out of this one this time. I was talking to a friend of mine just last Sunday. I grew up with him. He was a few years older than me. He for those of you who remember Frankie Beverly and Maze. He kind of reminded people of Frankie Beverly. He always had a little cool, little swag, and always dressed nice. He's a nice little guy, but, you know, he's kind of in the world. And this is his testimony. I was talking to him just last Sunday. Just a few years ago, I think his lifestyle was still a little kind of out there, he found himself in the hospital. This is his story. He was on his hospital bed, and he said he was trying to diagnose him and really trying to figure out about what's wrong with him and this and that. He's about 57, 58 years old. And they couldn't quite figure out what was wrong with him. And this is what he said. Now, he said, the doctor said, hey, basically, we don't know what to do. I mean, basically, you dying, man, you dying. He said, a couple of days passed. And he said, during those days, he really cried out to God. He really did some soul searching because he, you know, wasn't really sure if he died. Then he really might end up in hell, might go to hell. And so during those couple of days, he said, he really cried out and prayed to God. And he said, the doctor, they kept checking on him. And finally, the doctor's like, man, we don't know what's going on. You've taken a miraculous turn or change and like you're going to pull through this thing. And this was 2 or 3 years ago, I think. And so long story short, he was healed. He came on out of the hospital. And guess what? This was his word. We were looking at the book of Jonah last week at my church I was at. And he said, man, I was like Jonah. When I came out of that fish, at the bottom of that fish, I went straight to there. I went straight to start doing what God wanted me to do. And here was a guy who was very worldly. I'm just somebody you can cry out to God, and God does hear your cry. He himself said he was literally on his deathbed, living one way, and God brought him back, if you will. And now I was just amazed. I was at church, and he's helping to lead devotion. He's praying in the church, and he just somehow, I just love the Lord. God will hear your cry. That's a kind of extreme example, but that's a true example that I just heard just last week. So the psalmist said, I cried out to the Lord in trouble, and he saved them, the people who cried out. He saved them out of their distresses. God's track record, he is undefeated. His track record is impeccable. Every time you cry out sincerely, when you cry out for help, when you cry out for salvation, when you cry out, guess what? God hears your cry. And he always answers, but he doesn't necessarily always answer in the way that we would want him to answer. But he always answers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. But he always answers. And guess what? However he works it out, I promise you, it's better. If it's different from what I had planned out, however he works it out, I'm learning. It's much better than whatever I had imagined. It's much better than what I would have planned out. So in the day when I cried out, the psalmist says, Lord, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Psalms 138:3. So cry out to our high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He lives to make intercession for us. And we used to sing this little hymn. We used to sing, have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles. I said, tell him all about your troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry. And he'll answer by and by. We have a high priest. We have a high priest. We have a high priest. So even as you leave here today, beloved, let that be a comfort to the child of God that you have, I have, a high priest. And if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, he is a saving God. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be or maybe on the right day. No, no, the Lord says, if you cry out to me, cry out to me with a repentant cry. Cry out to me and put your faith in me. Jesus, you will be saved. For as many as believed in God, to them, Jesus gave the right to become sons of God. So this morning, remember that he is our high priest. He lives to make intercession for us. He was not only our high priest, he also was our sacrifice. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you that you are so loving, dear God. You